Let's take our Bibles now and turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21. Our text is the verses 15 through 19. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 19, John 21, that you get the context. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here begins our text, 15 to 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had a situation in your Christian life where you felt as though you had really blown it? I mean, really blown it. You were determined to live for Christ, but you had failed. You wanted to devote your life to the Master, but you did not stand up for him when you had that golden opportunity. Have your failures ever brought you to tears? Have you ever wept before God saying, "Lord, I want to serve you, but I have sadly blown it again. Instead of honoring you, I have brought dishonor to your name. Instead of shining the light, I have walked in darkness. Oh, Lord, I feel like such a failure. How can I ever be used in your service? How can I ever exalt your name? How can I direct others to the glory of Christ when I am so weak and tarnished by sin?" Congregation, the Apostle Peter was a leader among the 12. When you study the four lists of the 12 apostles in the New Testament, the first name in all four lists is Peter. He stands out as a leader and spokesman for the apostolic band. He seems to have been an aggressive, bold, and outspoken man. Peter was a fisherman by trade. He and his brother Andrew spent much time on the Sea of Galilee until the Lord called them as his disciples and made them fishers of men. Throughout Jesus' public ministry, Peter was always prominent. His name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name except Jesus. He speaks more than any of the other disciples, and he is spoken to by Jesus more than any of the other disciples. From what you read in the Gospels, Peter was born a leader. He had leadership qualities woven into his personality. And yet, brothers and sisters, Peter blew it severely. On that unforgettable night when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter began to swing his sword. The gospel writers tell us that there was a great multitude armed with swords and clubs. There may have been hundreds of battle-ready Roman troops in and around the garden that night of Jesus' arrest. And yet, without hesitating, Peter began to swing. He tried to cut off the head of one man, Malchus, the servant of the high priest, but Malchus ducked and Peter only managed to sever his ear. Peter was so aggressive that he was about to take on an entire detachment of Roman soldiers, perhaps numbering in the hundreds. But Jesus told him to put his sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And Jesus also restored the ear of Malchus. But congregation, as bold as Peter may have been in the garden, he lost all his courage in the courtyard of the high priest. After his arrest, Jesus was led away to Caiaphas, where the scribes and elders were assembled. Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the servants. When a servant girl began to question him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," Peter denied it and said, "I do not know what you are saying." And when others began to question him, he denied Jesus with an oath, "I do not know the man." Peter denied his master three times. And then when the rooster crowed, he remembered the words of Jesus who had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. What a terrible, terrible experience that was for Peter. He denied the one he claimed to love. He denied that he was a follower of Jesus. And he denied that he even so much as knew him. But now, when we come to our text, some time has elapsed. Jesus had been crucified and laid in the tomb, but he had risen from the dead and appeared to his followers. The gloom that they experienced on the Friday of his crucifixion was replaced with great joy through his resurrection. But Peter must have still wondered, "Where do I now fit in the apostolic band? I have failed miserably. Will I be replaced? Have I forfeited my place?" It must have been a rather unsettling time for Peter. On the one hand, there was joy in the knowledge that Jesus had conquered death and the grave and that he was alive. But on the other hand, it was an unsettling time, not knowing exactly where he fit in the plan. This is the background, brothers and sisters, to our text. Peter, who had blown it, Peter, who had forsaken his master and provided poor leadership for the other apostles, was graciously forgiven and restored as leader and spokesman for the small group of disciples. In the presence of a few others, Jesus publicly reinstated him and charged him to be a shepherd and to feed my sheep. From John 21:15-19, I want us to consider four things. A searching question, point number one. A sincere confession, point number two. A simple command, point number three. And a solemn conclusion, point number four. A searching question, a sincere confession, a simple command, and a solemn conclusion. The risen Lord had just prepared breakfast for those seven disciples who had been out fishing all night. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" It was a searching question. It probed very deeply into Peter's heart. Do you love me more than these? It was a difficult and painful question for Peter, for it brought back all the memories of his denial. Now, brothers and sisters, the phrase "more than these" has been interpreted in three different ways. To what does "these" refer? To what does "these" refer? Some have suggested that when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" he pointed toward the boat and the nets. Do you love me more than you love this fishing gear and your previous way of life? Peter had been a fisherman, and he had just spent the night fishing. Was he contemplating going back to his old familiar life? Others have thought that when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" he was asking if Peter loved him more than he loved the other disciples. The disciples had become close companions and friends. Did Peter love Jesus more than he loved these men with whom he had gone fishing? Or did he have a greater loyalty to his fellow disciples with whom he had labored than he had to Jesus? I believe these two interpretations are highly unlikely. There is a better one, the third one. Prior to the crucifixion, when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, Peter had said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Peter set himself above the other disciples. He claimed a higher loyalty and a deeper commitment. In John 13:37, Peter said, "Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter claimed that his love was greater than that of the others. He would stand even when all others had fallen. And so Jesus' question in verse 15 was this: do you love me more than these other disciples do? Do you love me more than these other disciples do? Jesus' question was meant to remind Peter of his overconfident assertion, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus was saying to Peter, "Have you learned just how weak you really are? Will you still exalt yourself above the others? Do you still claim a higher loyalty and a deeper commitment in light of all that has happened to you? Do you still think that you are stronger than the others? Peter, what do you have to say now?" Congregation, it may seem to us that Jesus' question is almost cruel. In the presence of six other disciples, he brought up the most painful memory in Peter's life. And then Jesus went on to ask two more times, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Why did Jesus ask three times, boys and girls? Why did he ask three times? Because of Peter's threefold denial. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked him three times whether he loved him. It seems almost cruel, doesn't it? But it wasn't cruel. Jesus was reinstating Peter to his office, and he wanted Peter to go forward remembering the danger of sinful self-confidence. Peter must never forget what had happened. Jesus was restoring him to his full position as a trusted apostle. He was restoring him in the presence of six witnesses. And Peter must now go forward trusting not in himself, not in his own strength, but trusting in the Lord. Peter had to go on in humble reliance upon the preserving grace of God. Congregation, as we have ordained elders and deacons here this afternoon, we do well to keep in mind this important principle. Office bearers of Christ's church must fulfill their office in humble reliance upon the sustaining and preserving grace of God. These brothers who have been ordained here today are not strong men. They are not strong men. That is to say, they are not strong in themselves. They cannot serve in their own power. As a congregation, we have not elected them because their natural abilities are greater than that of others. No, brothers and sisters, these men are weak. And it is only as they understand their weakness that they will serve the Lord in reliance upon Him. Their confidence cannot be in themselves, but their confidence must be in God's power. The courage to stand firm as an office bearer comes from humble dependence on Him. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Brothers Anjima and Deboer, Bootsma and Denial must seek the Lord's strength in constant prayer. If they enter their office with a self-reliant spirit, they may, like Peter in the courtyard of the high priest, fall flat upon their faces. If any one of them thinks that he is better than his brothers, or that he possesses a higher loyalty and a deeper commitment than that of his brothers, then he has an attitude that may cause him much grief. Every office bearer would do well to remember Peter's threefold denial so that he may devote himself to watchfulness and prayer. Overconfidence and self-sufficiency can be extremely dangerous. The most effective office bearer is not the one who thinks highly of his own abilities, or the one who thinks highly of his own commitment, or the one who thinks that he is greater than his brothers. The most effective office bearer is the one who thinks highly of Christ and who realizes that He alone is able to keep us from falling. Perseverance is only possible by divine preservation. We serve by grace. And so the question that Jesus asked Peter was a searching question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? An elder or deacon may seem to have many gifts. He may be theologically astute. He may be very knowledgeable. He may seem to be very bold. He may be able to dot every I and cross every T of the church order. He may have the confessions memorized. But more important than any of these things is this. Does he love the Lord Jesus Christ with a humble, childlike love? One writer of the 1800s said, do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. Congregation, every person here this afternoon should ponder this question. Do you love me? But our text contains not only a searching question, but also a sincere confession, which is point number two. A sincere confession. In verse 15b, Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now notice that Peter said nothing about loving Jesus more than the other disciples. He did not even try to answer in terms of the relative strength of his love as compared with that of the other disciples. He did not exalt himself. He did not boast of his commitment. He simply affirmed that he did indeed love the Master. When Jesus asked a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter replied using the same words. But when Jesus asked a third time, Peter was grieved. And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter appealed to Jesus' knowledge. He appealed to the fact that Jesus knows everything. He knows Peter's mind and heart. Lord, you know my past. You know my failures, my sins. You know all that I have done, all my shameful conduct. But Lord, you also know that I love you. Peter's response was a sincere confession. He believed that Jesus could read his heart and that Jesus knew all things. And even though Jesus knew that Peter was weak and sinful, he also knew that Peter had wept tears of regret and repentance. Peter had wept bitterly. Yes, Jesus knew all that happened in Peter's life. Incidentally, when Peter confessed Jesus' omniscience, he was acknowledging the deity of Christ. God alone knows all things. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. The psalmist declared that God knows all things. When Peter said, Lord, you know all things, he was declaring the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God. Now, brothers and sisters, the fact that Jesus knows all things can be rather unsettling. He knows your flaws, your failures, your disregard for his law, your lack of trust, your lack of obedience, your lack of zeal. He knows it all. He knows what you're thinking right now at this very moment as you're seated here in this assembly. The consideration of Jesus' omniscience can be rather disturbing. Nothing is hidden from his sight. But on the other hand, there is also blessing in the awareness of Jesus' omniscience. Even though we sin, and even though we are terribly weak, Jesus is able to look beneath the surface to see a heart that has been made new by the inward work of the Spirit. As Jesus looks upon his people, he not just sees the sins and the transgressions, but he also knows the genuine love in a heart that has been renewed by grace. Therefore, as Peter said to Jesus, so we can also say today, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Even though Jesus knows the worst about us, we can say, Lord, you know what is in my heart, for you put it there. You know the love I have for you because you have created it in me. Lord, please increase that love and use it for your glory. Congregation, if Peter did not truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not have been reinstated to his apostolic office. He could not faithfully discharge his duties without true love for the Lord Jesus. A sincere and loving heart is absolutely essential for an office bearer. We will see in a moment that Peter would undergo great trials in the years to come. His faith would be sorely tested. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he would face great hardships, but in spite of them all, his genuine love for Christ would remain. One old commentator said, love to Christ's person is one of the most important graces that can adorn a Christian, and especially an office bearer. Without it, correct doctrinal views, zeal for proselytizing, knowledge, eloquence, liberality, diligence in visiting the sick and relieving the poor are worth very little and will do very little good. With it, God is pleased to look over many infirmities. An office bearer may be somewhat defective in some of his views and even in some of his proceedings, but if he loves Christ and has a warm heart, God will seldom allow him to lack a blessing. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. We trust that that is also the sincere confession of the brothers who are ordained as elders and deacons here this afternoon. You know that I love you. Now, before we go on to our third point, I just want to make a brief comment about the words for love. Perhaps you've heard it said that when Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" he used the verb agapao. But when Peter replied, he used the word phileo. You can't see that in your English Bible, but you will see that in a Greek text. In English, there's only one word for love, while in Greek there are several. And so some have said that agapao is a higher and richer kind of love, while phileo is a human love expressing itself in friendship. And so when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" with that higher, richer love, Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend." Some expositors maintain that Peter, having been greatly humbled by his denial of Jesus, replied with the lesser word, "Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend." It is said by these expositors that by using the word phileo, the lesser word, Peter was expressing his humility. He is no longer boasting of his love. He is saying, "Yes, I love you," with the lesser love. The second time Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" he once again used the verb agapao, the higher kind of love. And again, Peter replied with phileo. Then the third time Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" he used Peter's word phileo, saying, "But do you really love me even on this level? Do you really love me with a lesser love?" And Peter replied, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you. You know that I am your friend." Peter again used the weaker form. Now, brothers and sisters, this way of understanding the text is certainly attractive. However, a number of commentators have pointed out that in John's gospel, the two verbs agapao and phileo are used interchangeably. There is no great distinction between the two within John's gospel. And therefore, we need to be careful not to build a case on something that is probably not that significant. I mention it to you simply because you've probably come across that interpretation of the text. Well, we come then to our third point. The text contains a searching question, a sincere confession, but also a simple command. A simple command. Verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Congregation, this was a wonderful and gracious command to Peter. The words are straightforward. "Feed my sheep." Yet they are words that we wouldn't necessarily expect. Peter had fallen. He had denied his master. Jesus had every right to say to him, "You had your chance, and now I'm going to give your place to someone else. You can never again serve in a place of leadership within my church. You had the opportunity, but you dishonored my name. I'm not putting you back into leadership." Jesus would have had every right to say that. But instead, he mercifully and tenderly restored him. He commissioned Peter to fulfill the role of shepherd to Christ's flock, to act as a pastor to the flock. Peter said that he loved his master, and Jesus gave him the opportunity to express that love when he said, "Feed my sheep." Peter was commanded to feed the souls of men, women, and children with the nourishing food of God's word. As a good shepherd feeds and protects his flock, so Peter had to feed and protect the flock of the Lord, the church which was purchased with his own blood. It was as though Jesus was saying, "Simon, if you love me, as you have just said, then devote yourself to the great work of shepherding souls. Devote your life to the flock. Care for them. Minister to them. Care for the feeble. Seek out the ones who are wandering. Labor for the well-being of my flock." It is my flock, Peter. It is my flock. I have laid down my life for my sheep. I have redeemed them. I have bought them with my own blood. They are mine. I am the chief shepherd, and I want you to serve as an under-shepherd. What was Peter's primary responsibility as an under-shepherd? To preach and teach and write so that the sheep of God would be strong and healthy. And when we read the book of Acts, when we go into the book of Acts, we see Peter feeding the sheep of the Lord. He called sinners into the flock, and then he fed them with the word. As Peter wrote his two divinely inspired epistles and sent them off to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he was feeding the sheep of the Lord. He wrote his epistles, he sent them off, and by sending them off to the churches, he was feeding the sheep of the Lord, being obedient to the command of Christ. He was instructing them and drawing them close to the shepherd. Brothers and sisters, Peter must have remembered Jesus' command very well. Because in 1 Peter 5, Peter spoke to the elders, and this is what he said. Please turn with me for just a moment in your Bibles. Keep your finger in at John 21 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll see the connection here. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now look at this. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter was instructed by the Lord Jesus to feed my sheep. And he in turn instructed the elders of the various churches to shepherd the flock of God. And now this afternoon, the command that was given to Peter and the command that was in turn passed on to the elders of the various churches is the command given to the office bearers who were ordained here in this church. The Lord says especially to the elders, but also to the deacons, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter had a unique calling, of course, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostolic office no longer exists today. But the command that he received from Jesus to feed his sheep is the command that Jesus gives to all office bearers today. The elders in particular must be men of the word. It is their responsibility to ensure that the sheep of God in this place are adequately fed. They must see to it that the word is faithfully preached from this pulpit and that the sheep are faithfully receiving the food that is provided. But the deacons also play an important role as they assist the elders so that the elders have greater opportunity to feed the sheep of the Lord without being sidetracked by other matters. As the elders and deacons fulfill their respective offices, the sheep of the Lord are cared for, fed, and nourished. And the flock of God, the church of Christ, is strengthened and blessed. And so the words of our text, John 21, are a call to all office bearers to feed the sheep of the Lord. Don't neglect the flock. Don't forsake the flock. Don't lord it over the flock, but rather set before them the life-giving food of Holy Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord said, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands. In the days of the prophet Ezekiel, the shepherds were not rightly feeding the sheep. They were neglecting their task, and the Lord told them that judgment was coming. Behold, I am against the shepherds. Congregation, may the office bearers of this church be faithful in fulfilling the command, feed my sheep. Peter said that those who are faithful will receive what? Children, what did he say in that passage? He said that those who are faithful will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When the chief shepherd appears, they will receive an enduring crown, an eternal crown, an unfading crown. What a great promise to those who faithfully feed the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the chief shepherd comes to inspect his flock, he will say to his faithful under shepherds, "Well done." The chief shepherd who wore the crown of thorns for his flock will grant to faithful under shepherds the crown of glory. Therefore, I encourage the office bearers of this church to labor faithfully, not seeking the praise of men, not seeking some sort of earthly gain or recognition, but press on in anticipation of the arrival of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd will soon appear. He will inspect his flock and gather his sheep into his eternal fold. Until he comes, as office bearers, you must direct the sheep to him. Lead the sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ and call the sheep to trust in him and glorify him. And then I also exhort you, brothers and sisters, to heed the voice of these under shepherds, to heed their voice, to receive the food that they provide for you from the Word of God. When they call you to account, do not scorn them. When they warn you from God's word, do not ignore them. When they admonish you from Scripture, thank the Lord for them. And when they challenge you to a higher standard of holiness, be grateful for their faithfulness. Pray that they will continue to feed the flock. Congregation, for Peter, the task would not be easy. There would be some immense challenges. Notice how our text contains not only a searching question, a sincere confession, a simple command, but also a solemn conclusion. A solemn conclusion. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus looked to the future and prophesied. He predicted what was going to happen to the apostle Peter. When Peter was young, he could walk wherever he wished. He had complete freedom of movement. But when he got older, that would not be the case. He would be led where he did not want to go. And he would finally be put to death as a martyr. The language of verse 18 is somewhat difficult, but the explanation of verse 19 makes it very clear. Jesus was speaking about the death that Peter would die. Peter, who had denied his master in the courtyard of the high priest, would now continue to feed the sheep of Christ until he was arrested and put to death. He would walk in the footsteps of his master all the way to death. For some three decades, think about this for a moment, brothers and sisters. For some three decades, Peter served the Lord and fed the flock with this prophecy hanging over him. But he did not forsake his calling. Even though he knew that his calling would lead to death, he did not turn away from it. There are historical records that indicate that Peter died as a martyr in Rome under the Emperor Nero. Scripture does not record the death of Peter, but records of early church history indicate that he was crucified. One account says that before he was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And as he watched her being led to her death, he called to her saying, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." And when it was Peter's turn to die, it is said that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die as his Lord had died. Now, we don't know how accurate these accounts are, but we do know that Peter died a martyr. The price of his preaching was persecution, opposition, and ultimately martyrdom. In verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Follow me is in the present tense, which often has a continuous sense. Keep on following me. That is exactly what Peter did. He kept on following Jesus all the way to martyrdom. In the past, Peter's following of Jesus was not consistent. But now Jesus commanded to Peter to keep on following him even to death. Keep on feeding the sheep until I call you to myself. Yes, verses 18 and 19 are a solemn conclusion. But brothers and sisters, if you could speak to Peter today, and if you asked him, "Peter, was it worth it? Was it worth it preaching and feeding the sheep even to death?" If you could ask Peter that question today, I have no doubt that he would say to you, "Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, I would do it all over again, that Christ may be honored in my life and through my death." And Peter would say to these office bearers here this afternoon, Peter would say, "Shepherd the flock of God. Give your heart and soul to the task. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory." Keep on following Christ. Keep on feeding the sheep. For soon the chief shepherd shall appear. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God, we confess before you that we sometimes, like Peter, make assertions that are very superficial, very self-confident, and very foolish. But Lord, our God, you know all things. You know that we love you. We thank you for giving us this wonderful message of Peter's restoration. That, Lord, we may know there is grace for fallen, weak, sinful men. Our Father, there are many times that we feel as though we have blown it, that we have not lived for your glory, and that we have failed to identify with our Master. Oh, Lord, how we pray that you will still take us, pick us up, and use us for your praise. Father, we pray that these men, these brothers who were ordained here this afternoon, that they may experience, O Lord, a profound sense of their own weakness, that they may find their strength in Christ, that they may rely upon him with a childlike faith, that they may fulfill the work of their office not in the strength of man, not thinking that they are superior to the other, but merely fulfilling their office in humble reliance upon and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless our labors, each one of us, whether you've called us to office at this particular time whether you've given us tasks to do within the church, we believe, we know from your word that you have given gifts to each and every one of your children. Help us to use them faithfully. I want to thank you, Lord, for the service and the faithful service of those brothers who are now retiring from office. And we pray for your blessing upon them. Lord, that they too may experience the joy of serving Christ, of feeding the sheep, of using them, their lives, their energy, and of pouring out their soul for the well-being of the sheep that are purchased by Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless this congregation, and may we all together labor for the glory of Christ. Pick us up when we have fallen. Reassure us when we feel shaken and unsure. And reestablish us, Lord, when we have so dreadfully compromised our testimony before each other or both before the world. And enable these men, O Lord, these brothers here, to live lives that would reflect in their conduct the strength of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and the love of the Father for his church. Hear us, we pray. Bless our remaining time of fellowship together. Amen.